this time, I'm going to ask that our brother Russ would come and share with us from God's Word a very familiar passage, but there's a point at the end that I want you to really pay attention to. Brother?
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. You can read in your Bible or follow along on the screen behind me. Again, starting with verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So ends our scripture reading today. And Don's going to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Ross. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you. By your authority, you are Lord of our lives. But by your authority, we pray, Lord, for those that are sick, as has already been praying. You know them all. You know them all by name. You know the issues that they have, so many serious problems. But we pray, Lord, that you would touch, even now, that you would touch people, Lord, as you move in this place, Lord, as we know you are here amongst us. We pray, Lord, that you would touch us, Lord. For those that have physical needs, we've already prayed. For those that have spiritual needs, need a touch in their mind or need a job, we just pray, Lord, that you would touch, move by your authority, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been commanded to pray, Lord, for this. We pray now, Lord, for it, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that are at war and for those that are displaced as a result of it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to these regions, Lord, the Middle East and Europe, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that have been misplaced, Lord, that somehow, Lord, we wouldn't find a way to meet their needs, Lord, but that you wouldn't meet their needs because, again, you know them. You created them. And many of them are your servants. We pray, Lord, for those that may not know you, Lord, within the sound of my voice even now. We pray, Lord, that they would realize, Lord, that this is the most important decision they have to make in their lives, and that is to accept you as their Lord and Savior and coming King and Healer. So we pray, Lord, for these things now, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Pastor and as he comes, Lord, give him boldness to speak and give us ears to listen and then apply what you would have us to apply from his message. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Don. Last service, it was a dear lady, and the service, she we talking before the service, and she was bringing up the message that I preached several weeks ago about the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember that? Just say yes. All right, so the sword of Spirit, and how most Christians would say that the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. And I got a little bit of pushback on it, but it's not the Bible because they didn't have the Bible when it was written to the Ephesian church. They didn't have the scrolls available from the temple to them, so it had to be something else, and we found out it was the Holy Spirit and the parallels in Scriptures to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking paralleled. And so we were talking, and she said, well, I've never heard the Lord audibly, but I've certainly felt Him speak to me. And I said, sometimes that feeling that we feel inside is stronger than a voice outside. And I want to share with you one quick story before we get into the message, which is going to deal with it a little bit. I don't know how many of you know it, but you are sitting on what used to be the flat roof of a one-story building. And we built this whole second story up, and we committed to doing it in cash. It's got cinder block walls and these huge scissor choice trusses and everything and the roofing. We did it all with the commitment to doing it without going into debt. And so when we got to the point where all the walls were up, all the windows were in, and all the trusses were up, and all the roofing was done, so it was sealed off and weatherproofed, so now we could start working on the floor and taking that up and all. We got to a point where we were out of money, and that's how we did it. We raised the money, we did the next stage, raised the money, next stage. And one thing was blocking us, and that was that lift. Some of you used that lift coming up and down. And that thing cost $19,000, but that's cheap now. That was 25 years ago. And we didn't have the money. And I said, Lord, we're stuck. We're overcrowded. We were meeting downstairs. We had a couple of services. They were meeting in the hallway. They weren't really paying attention because there wasn't any seating. I said, Lord, we're losing people because we don't have the room. What do we do? So I called a meeting of three gentlemen, three businessmen, very love the Lord, very sound in their business sense. So I said, guys, what should we do? Sunday night. One guy said, listen, we had told the church no debt, so no debt. Second guy said, we're trading souls for money. Let's go into reasonable debt and get this thing done. And one person said, I agree with that, but we got to get it done like now. So whatever debt it takes, let's just do it and trust God. So I had three wise men, three people that love the Lord, and give me three different answers. So on my way home Sunday night, I didn't know what to do. I was kind of discouraged. I didn't really have an answer. And I was driving past 25th Street, the McDonald's there, and I thought, well, Lord, maybe you've heard the story before, but maybe I can call Bill Gates and ask him for a loan, right? Like I have Bill Gates on my speed dial, right? And like a punch in the face, so clear was God's answer to me. He said, don't put your dirty hands on this, or leave your dirty hands off of this, is really what he said. Leave your dirty hands off of this. I said, but Lord, I don't have an answer. I don't know what to do. I don't know my next step. He said, leave your dirty hands off of this. That's all I heard. I don't know what to do. So the next morning I come in and my phone is lit up and, you know, a little flashing light that means there was a message there. I expected it to be God's voice, but it wasn't. And I pick up the phone and I hear, hey, Randy, it's Joe down in Florida. Call me as soon as you get this message. I said, okay. And Joe was an elder here. He was here for many years. And now in a gated community, he was an executive. And he said, Randy, we chit-chatted for a couple moments. He said, listen, I just sent you a whole bunch of Johnson & Johnson stock. It's worth $19,000. He didn't know about our need. Worth $19,000. Sell it as soon as you get it. And I hung up on the phone. It took me 30 seconds to sell that through a broker. 30 seconds to sell it. And I got on my face before the Lord, and I just cried. I said, why do you care about a little church in Phillipsburg that this man would call with the exact amount that we needed? My point is that God spoke to me so clearly. This is not about you solving this problem. I got this. We're going to talk today about what God's going to tell you today concerning this very, very hard message. And I pray that you listen to him and that you don't dismiss it and say, yeah, but, or what about this and what ifs, that we just say, okay, Lord, I heard it and I want to do my best to obey it. You got me, church? That's not the introduction. This is the introduction. But I had to say that. A couple of nights ago, Friday night, I went to bed and I was having a hard time sleeping. My wife's been in our bed in the second floor for all this week. She's very sick, so I've been sleeping on the couch. It's not my favorite place to sleep. I'm sleeping on the couch, and this other night, a couple nights ago, the acid buildup was coming. I was anxious about this message that God had given to me, and the acid was building up, and to the point I was almost about to throw up. So I got in my chair. I have a reclining chair, and I tried to sleep in that, and that wasn't working. And so I went over to the Pepto-Bismol, and I'm down in that, you know, by the gallon, and which is always a good thing. And so, I'm anxious, and I know the acid buildup is because of that, and not because of the two pieces of pie and the several cookies that I had just before I got into bed. That is the truth. That's what happened. Diabetics shouldn't be doing that. But anyway, I had to eat them because you guys gave me them, and I had to eat them. Anyway, I started going over in my mind what God had laid in my heart, and I already anticipated the pushback from my beloved congregation here. I already expected the what ifs, Pastor. Yeah, I heard what God told you and what he laid on your heart, but what if? What if this? Because that'll justify why I'm going to go the direction I'm going to go rather than what you say I should do. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, is spoken to by the Lord. He is spoken to, which is in and of itself an amazing thing. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 4. It says, verse 4, there we go. That's what happens when you hear the message seven times already. Okay. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I appointed you, or I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What an amazing thing to hear. Jeremiah's response to Almighty God, who is speaking to him, not by a heavy impression, like a punch in the face, but verbally to his ear. Almighty God saying this, I formed you. I set you apart. I appointed you. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. What does he say? He says, alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. In other words, no, Lord, it can't happen. I don't really want to do this. I am too young. Excuse after excuse. And God says to him, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone that I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. He sees and hears from Almighty God verbally. And yet he comes up with, but. Moses goes to the fiery bush. It's not consumed, but it's on fire. You all know this story. And he comes and he approaches it because he doesn't know what's going on there. And he hears a voice out of the bush. Hey, take off your shoes. The ground around this bush, the ground on which you walk is holy, so take off your sandals. And he takes off his sandals. He goes up and God starts talking to him through a burning bush. That ought to get your attention. And he says to him this, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I think that if I heard that, maybe not, I think that I would say, okay, God, you got it. You're speaking to me out of a burning bush. But he comes up with five different reasons why he can't go. Number one, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? His answer, and you may never have picked this up because I didn't. You may never have. God says to him, who are you? I am going to be going with you. All the times I've seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, God was not present in the movie. Did you ever see him? Even in my own mind's eye, in studying this passage, I never thought about the fact that when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, God was right there with them the whole time. So he takes away that excuse, but God, what if? And then he goes on, he says, but I don't know your name. And what if they ask, who is this God? He says, you tell them, I am who I am, is sending you. And he says, but what if they don't believe me or listen to me? He says, okay, take the staff that's in your hand and throw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. He takes the serpent by the tail, and it becomes a staff. Take your hand and put it in your cloak. He puts it in his cloak. It becomes leprous. Take your hand, this leprous, put it in your cloak, comes out whole again. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of miracles to prove that I'm sending you. So just go, Moses. So then he comes up with excuse number four. But I don't know how to talk well. I can't speak well. And he says, listen, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Man, he's taken away every excuse. Finally, he's run out of excuses. God Almighty is speaking to him out of a bush. A cane has become a snake. His hand has become leprous and whole again. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going with you. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'll speak for you. The last thing he says is, please send somebody else. Right? And that's kind of where we might be here today. Lord, I hear you, but I can't do this. I can't do what you're asking. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says that he saw the Lord high and exalted, lifted up and seated on his throne. And it says the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And above the throne, above the throne, or the seraphim. Remember that I-M ending in Hebrew is plural? The cherubim, the seraphim, the nephilim, the Elohim, you know, the Hashamayim, all the, that's plural. The burning ones were above the throne. And it says they had six wings, and with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet. And the other two wings, they were flying around, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah sees this, and his response to seeing Almighty God, and God allows him to be seen, is, woe to me, I am undone. I love the King James on that. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. I'm going to die. So one of the burning ones, the seraphim, takes a set of tongs, and he goes over to the altar and takes a coal from the altar, and he takes it over, this burning coal, over to Isaiah, and he touches his lips with it, and he says, there, your lips are now clean, and your sin has been atoned for. Now his response is, we need someone to go for us, God says. God speaking of the Trinity, we need someone to go for us. Who's going to go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That's the response I'm looking for today. God, what I've heard today is hard. I can't quite grasp it. But here I am, send me. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. I'm not going to send you out. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, people have been shown through theophany, God's amazing power and his works, that God wants us to do something. And time and again, they say, but I can't. But I can't do this. As you and I consider this next battlefield, I'm going to ask, this very sensitive battlefield, I'm going to ask that you don't fill your mouth with arguments like Job did and say, yes, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do, but. I know this is what you want me to do, but what if? And how can I? I want you to just say, here am I, send me. Are you with me, church? I'm already prepared for the pushback, but I pray that you just listen. So we're going to get into it and ask the Lord's blessing, and maybe he'll speak to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this sensitive topic, this sinister battlefield, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as clearly as you spoke to Isaiah, as clearly as you spoke to Moses, as clearly as you spoke to Jeremiah. Would you tell us that you'll be guiding us every step of the way, Lord, and would you help us do what you're going to call us to do today? May we not come up with excuse after excuse as to why we shouldn't. But may we be quick to say, here I am, I'm listening. Send me, do with me what you want. So would you be our teacher, Lord? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ear that everybody in this room would hear exactly what they need to hear from you? And we'll give you the glory. Father, we pray that after having heard, that we would be doers of the word as well. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I've been pastoring this church for now 35 years, and I love it. I love doing what I do. Somebody was telling me earlier, I can't wait till retirement this year. I'm thinking, I don't even know what retirement's going to look like. It's so far down in my mind's eye anyway. And I've been preaching for a long time. But I got to tell you, ever since I was a little boy, since I was about 5 or 6 years old, I used to go to my grandparents' Presbyterian church in Knowlton, out down Washington way there. Some of you may know where that church is, but it's a little church with a stone foundation. And believe it or not, yes, I am old. The bathrooms for this church were outhouses. Can you imagine having visitors come to that church? But anyway, I loved going to church, even as a lad. I remember my grandfather, this barrel-chested, tall farmer, and he would belt out the songs, and he would sing almost like Pastor Mike sang today. He would sing loudly and maybe not always on key, but I loved watching my grandfather praise the Lord. And I watched all the other people, and I loved the people as they worshiped God. It was great. When I got to be a teenager, I was in the Dunellen Presbyterian Church. I was raised a whole bunch of different denominations in between that. But got to Dunellen Presbyterian, and I would be the last person. At the end of the service, I'd be looking around, see if there's anybody else to talk to. I didn't want to go home. I loved being at the house of God. I really did. I don't know how you people stay away from me. I don't know how you stay away from the house of God. I don't know how you stay away from worshiping together, because when I go on vacation in October, although I enjoy that time, I'm traveling on both Sundays. And so I can't even visit a church down there. And when I get back, it's like a water to the face. I don't know how people stay away, but that's me. I love, and I got to tell you, after 35 years of pastoring and going through a lot of people through this church, there is one thing that saddens me more than any other thing. And that is, when the people in the fellowship talk nasty or divisively about other people in our church, it goes through me like a hot knife. I hate it. I hate it. But there's a reason, because it's not the heart of God. We've talked over the last several weeks about the different battlefields that we're on, that we have to engage in, that we have to have victory over. We talked about the world persecuting us. We talked about Asia Bibi in prison and how she was set free. Do you remember that? And we talked about our families, how sometimes our unbelievers and our families are the ones who are our enemies. And that's a battlefield. And we have to choose whether or not we're going to follow God or we're going to follow our family. And we talked about the battle within, how hard sometimes it is to actually acknowledge that God loves us and forgives us, and there's a constant turmoil against our flesh. And then we talked about, last week, we talked about the oldest battlefield, and that is the battlefield of faith. Are we really going to believe that what God said is true? We talked about Mary and Zechariah, and we talked about Zechariah's dad, and we talked about the other people, and the idea of whether or not we're going to believe that what God says is true. Today, I'm going to talk to you about what I've already said is the most sinister battlefield that there is, because of who it attacks. It's when the body of Christ hammers at each other and divides one person from another. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I talked about Abraham Lincoln, Nancy? Do you remember that? Okay, my other Civil War buddy here. We talked about Abraham Lincoln and how he gave his Senate race speech about a house divided cannot what? Cannot stand. Lincoln was running against Stephen R. Douglas, and of course, Stephen R. Douglas won, but Lincoln won the presidency a few years later. But he gives this speech, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and I went into what the full context of that was. Lincoln was quoting Jesus as he goes against the Pharisees who have said, you have cast out that demon, yes, but you did so by Beelzebub. And Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now listen to me. He goes on to say something after that, and I got to tell you, I didn't pick it up even when I preached this thing four times. I didn't pick it up until about a week later. Jesus says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then later on, he's telling a group of followers, he says, listen, don't think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword that will divide households, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, a father-in-law against his son-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And I remember there was some pushback on that. That's kind of harsh. Why would God want to divide our households? I thought it would be about unifying, and if we come to Christ, our households would be healed. But Jesus is speaking. He says, listen, I've come, and I have to have your 100% number one priority allegiance, even if that means you have to go against your family, those people that you love so dearly. You still have to choose. I have come to this earth to bring fire on it. I have come to bring a sword. I have come to divide households. If they won't choose me, they have to divide. Now, here's the thing that I didn't get. It came to me. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. I have come to divide your house. So what does that mean? If you come to me, your house will not stand. I've come to divide households. A divided house will not stand. I'm going to divide the house, it won't stand. Unless everyone in that household is a follower of Christ, your house will not stand. That's a crazy promise. The Lord Jesus promised about the division in the house. But there is one household that can't be divided. It can't be divided. He told us it's not allowed to be divided. And he's told us how we can prevent it from being divided. And that is the household of faith. You follow me, church? That's us. The household of faith, which Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he calls about talks to us about the household of faith. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in the end you're going to reap a harvest if you don't give up, especially as it pertains to or relates to the household of faith. Do a lot for the household of faith. Why? Why do we are we supposed to show preferential treatment to the people who are already on the boat, the people who are already saved? Why do we get preferential treatment by the household of by the rest of the body of Christ? Because the world is after us. The devil is after us. There's all kinds of battlefields that we're already engaged in. We have to be united. He says, listen, church in Ephesus, if you don't go back to your first love, which is the love that they had for one another, I'm going to remove your lampstand because you need to love one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We got to do for one another. We have to constantly pray for all the saints. We have to be united. He says, you can't be divided. Won't allow it. Won't allow it. Now, let me catch up to myself here. The passage that our brother read was from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're familiar with the ear can't say to the eye, I don't have a need for you, or because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body because I'm not the head, whatever. You're familiar with that passage, but toward the end of it, I wanted us to highlight it. In verse 25, he says he put the body together. He designed the body to work together so that, listen, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every other part is honored. So herein lies the battlefield. Listen to me. The world's going to hate us, but Christ has called each one of us to be united, not to tear each other apart. We have to be united. We have to be that army of one. There can be no division in the body. You say, but Pastor, do you understand how many bad things Christians do? Do you know how many times I have to correct this and correct that? And I have to talk about this individual because they're so bad or what they're doing is bad. And there's division starting. And if you think there's not division in the household of faith, listen to me. I went to Google and I checked, I just typed in the line, denominations in Christianity. You want to have some fun? Type that line in. There's hundreds. Hundreds of denominations. I was going to start writing them all out. And I said, I can't do that. I'm just going to tell them there's hundreds. There's hundreds of them. There's one, a church of God. The church of God in Christ. The church of God in Christ, non-instrumental denomination. Really? You don't have instruments. You got to divide on that. We're the church of God in Christ that only uses the King James Bible and only this particular rendition of it. We're the King James Bible. We're the church of Jesus that only wears hats. We're the and on it goes. It's not that ridiculous, but the point is, there's hundreds. There's hundreds of them. The Church of God in Christ, non-instrumental, is a denomination, I think. We're so divided. And we're not just divided over the fact that, okay, the Christian Mission Alliance is very missions-focused. I'm a missions kind of guy, so I'm going to join the Christian Mission Alliance. But I love the Assemblies of God. I love these people over here. I love the whole body of Christ. But I just am on this denomination because I like the focus. Maybe you're a Methodist and you like the methodical way of doing Bible studies and like Wesley originally intended it to be, so that's what you want to do. Or you're a Presbyterian, you're a Lutheran because of your heritage. And you just like the way the style of worship is. You don't like, whatever. So long as you're not divisive. I've had women come into this church decked out in their beautiful hats. And they say, I'm never coming back to this church. None of the women wear hats. And the Bible says, women should not worship without their head covered. What do you do with that? So she said, I'll never be back. I'm thinking, well, why don't you read a couple verses down from that where it says a woman's long hair will serve as her covering. So she's covered. The idea is that she's not, I guess, supposed to be bald when she worships. The bottom line is that it's okay. Another person came in, and they stormed out at the end because they looked at the Bible we use, the New International Version. They said, well, they don't use the King James Bible. And if that King James Bible was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for everybody, and we should be using it. And they left. I had a person come in and said they can't come in here because they're just drums. And the drums are the devil instruments. Sorry, Kirk. The devil's instruments. I can't come in. It's so divisive. So divisive. And Christ said there is to be no division in the church. You say, but Pastor, you realize how many crazy things are going on? How much? You hear what you're saying when every time I say there's supposed to be no division in the church, and you say, yeah, but it's Jeremiah. It's Moses. Yeah, but. And God says, no, this is the way it's going to be, and I want you to follow. And we say, yeah, but. You say, but there's so much garbage in the church. Do you realize that when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to the church in Corinth? There is to be no division. And yet the church in Corinth was bad. It was doing things that the pagans outside in the city, the hedonistic city of Corinth, they were doing such vile things. They had shrine prostitutes. You'd go to the temple of a particular god, and there would be male and female prostitutes there waiting for you. That's the city that Corinth, the church, was in. And yet they looked at what was going on in the church in Corinth. They said, man, at least we're not that foul. And to that church, the ecclesia in Corinth, Paul says, regardless, there is to be no division in the body. Christ has made us hand, foot, eye, ear, and the like in such a way that there is to be one united group. And that's what we have to be. Are you following me, church? So listen, let me move on quickly. When you're tempted to divide, to gossip, to kind of talk against somebody in the church, I want to share a few things with you that hopefully will be helpful. Number one, Jesus said in Caesarea Philippi, when he takes his disciples up there, he's there at the rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs, most wicked city in all of Israel. He says, on this rock, what does he say? I will. Okay. On this rock, I will build my church. Not Randy's church, not your church, my church. Get it through your minds that the church is not catered to your personal preferences. Jesus is going to make the church of Jesus, the global church. Somebody sent to me a bulletin from a church late recently that had, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in the Holy Catholic Church. And I said, but it wasn't a Catholic church. So why would they say the Holy Catholic Church? I said, because it's a small scene. It means universal. There's a whole universal church. So when I say Catholic in this sense, I'm here to tell you that I lost my place. My goodness, where am I now? Yes, I will build my church. Thank you. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church around the world, the Catholic, which means worldwide, the church around the world, Jesus is building exactly the way he wants it to be built, not to your specifications. So when you leave a church, you reject a church, you say, well, I don't like that. Jesus is building that church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it as a church united. The one that I'm building is storming those gates. It's got all of its imperfections, which brings me to number two, that you are all, if you're lovers of Jesus Christ, you are all being molded into the image of Christ. You're being molded into the image of Christ, but you're not there yet. Some of you are moldier than others, but some of you are in different stages. But we're all being molded into the image of Christ, and we're getting there, so we're all going to be a little different in our walk. I know there are so many critical people that will come upon a person who's just brand new in the faith. They just got on their knees in the altar, and they say, I want to follow Jesus. And as they're going out of the parking lot, Esley cuts them off, and they flip them the bird. They give them, and everybody's, no, you're a Christian. You can't do that. What are you thinking? And they're all over them. And yet I know people 40, 50 years in the faith that are flipping the bird at other people, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's not just one of those old parakeets that you have in your car. Listen to me. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and I'm molding you. And yeah, the church is going to be imperfect until you're exactly like me. So give each other a little bit of a break while I mold that person, because the Bible says it is by God's ordination that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. He's going to do it. He's going to continue to do it. But we're not going to look perfect, so we can't keep dividing. The third thing is this. I need to move quickly. The third thing is this. Any fool can tear down a house. Can I get an amen? That's why my brother always puts me on demolition when he has me working construction. Any fool can tear down a house. I can destroy things, but it takes a wise man to build one. takes a wise man to build one. Take a moment. I'm not going to do a Pastor Mike thing here. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I want you to take a look at somebody next to you. Just take a look at them. Just take a look at them. Okay. I bet you can come up with, in that quick look, about 10 things that you could criticize about that person. It's easy. We're all fallible. Their hair's weird. If they have hair, their breath smells. Their teeth are weird if they have teeth, whatever. You can come, everything. Any fool can tear me down. I'm a pastor. I've been torn down. I've got 7-page letters sometimes from people just tearing me apart. It's an easy target, but any fool can tear down a house. It takes a wise man to build a person up, which brings me to the fourth thing. Ephesians 4:29, Alan Powell's favorite verse, he's told me. Let's say it together, guys. I'm going to put it up there. Thank you, Eric. And I need to hear you. I need to hear everyone. Okay? Marianne in the back, I got to hear you. Okay? All right. Here we go. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I heard you, girl. Thank you. Thank you for leading the way. We can't tear. We are not allowed. We're not allowed. But Pastor, there's so many things that are wrong with Christians today. Number one thing wrong with Christians today is that they keep criticizing Christians. Do you understand when he says, this is my body? I'm making you. The body of Christ is the church. The body is not disconnected from the head. Jesus is the head. We're the body. That means every time I hit my body and I hit my head, I can feel both of those. And when we criticize other believers, that we're criticizing Christ. When we're tearing apart the body of Christ, we're tearing apart Christ. You can't get away from it. So what do I do? What do I do? Because we know that the household of faith has some issues. Can I get an amen to that? Certainly the Apostle Paul rebukes, and we're allowed to rebuke. That's different. We're allowed to rebuke one another. Paul spends the whole book of Galatians rebuking that church. It's the only book out of all of his letters where he's mean. I don't know if you know this, but if you read through all of Galatians, he starts off basically saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, you dummies? How could you so easily be changed from the gospel you were following? Now you're getting back under the yoke of slavery. You're being circumcised as Gentiles, even though that puts you under the law, because you're doing it because you think you're going to be justified by that instead of faith in Christ. And you came to faith in Christ. You're followers of him. You've taken off that yoke of slavery. You're putting it back on again. Oh my goodness, I pray that the people who told you to do that would totally emasculate themselves. He gets really rough with them. The whole book is a rebuke solely for the idea of getting them back on track, not to divide them, not to criticize them, not to be mean, but to get them back on track so they don't go under the yoke of slavery. You know, the book of Corinthians, the first letter of Corinthians, that's a whole book of rebuke. Even the love chapter, even the chapters on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, it's still a rebuke to a church that's so messed up, but he writes it, and then the second letter, he comes back and says, but I see my first letter got you on the right track. He doesn't just take court and say, what a terrible church that is. He says, you got to stop this and go this direction. Jesus, the seven letters to the ecclesia, the called out ones in the book of Revelation. He, of the seven churches, he chastises five of them. Ephesus, this great church. He says, you've forsaken your first love. You better come back or I'm going to pull out your lampstand. Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. All of those churches are rebuked. And there's times when the church has to rebuke. But that's different than tearing each other apart. If you're rebuking somebody, it's the idea, hopefully, of saying, listen, you're going down the wrong path here. You got to get back on track. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, many of you know it, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, and training in righteousness. See, the rebuking and correction is in there. The scripture's used there so that the man of God might be able to serve and do the things he's called to do, the good things. So we use the scripture not just to tear people apart, or not to tear them apart at all, but to get them back on the right track. And we can use it to correct. We can use it to rebuke. Truly, there are times when the church needs to be going in that direction. Last thing, as the body of Christ, not disconnected from the head, which is what are we supposed to do when there's a problem, what are we supposed to do? You got me for 5 more minutes? I can take 10 if you say you don't have time for 5. All right. Number one, when you see a problem in the church, recognize that it's a work in progress. God's doing something. And also recognize you're a work in progress. And you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up a lot between now and eternity. A lot. You're going to be vulnerable for people saying, hey, you know, you gotta fix this in your life. And you're going to mess up even as we go through the doors and you say, that was such a dumb message that Pastor preached. Don't you think so? I ain't coming here again. And you're going to start being divisive. You're going to mess up even in this very quickly. This is a sinister battlefield. It's the one that Satan really wants, because if he can knock out the soldiers and have us destroy ourselves like the Old Testament battles where the Israelites didn't even have to fight, they turned on themselves, that's what's going to happen. He says, I don't have to fight these guys. They're fighting amongst themselves. I'm happy with that. But understand, you're still a work in progress too. You're going to mess up, and others are going to mess up too. You're going to mess up even in this. Number two, resist the devil's prompting to use you to divide. When he prompts you to say something ugly about another believer, resist that. Resist that. Number three, pray for those who are a part of the household of faith. Pray for one another all the time. Most especially, pray for those who are a part of the household of faith that you are prone to criticize. Do you hear that? Oh, I don't like that person. I can't stand that person. They said something nasty about my kid. I can't stand them. I have to sit next to him in church, and I have to love him because Jesus said so, but I can't stand them. How about if you pray for that person all the time? A quick story. The one event, and if my grandson is born today, then that might be the highlight of my week, month. We had some births. My other grandson is here today, born this year. But the one thing that really was the highlight of my year, believe it or not, was this man, John, who came to Christ. Some of you know John through me telling you about him. John was a bully in my high school. I hate bullies. Still to this day, don't have a place for him at my table. Bullies take advantage of the weak, and this guy did. He used to beat people up constantly. Weaklings. Never touched me, even though I was much smaller than he was, but somehow he left me alone. But the bottom line is I hated him. I saw what he did. I witnessed him punch people out. And I was filled with rage, and God said, start praying for him, Randy. Don't hate him. Start praying for him. I prayed for him for many years. And I've told you this story, and then there was a day that I saw him about 15 years ago in the shop right up here, way, way from Greenbrook, which is where he lived. And I'm thinking, what is he doing there? That can't be him. It must be him. It has to be him. So I went up to him, and I said, are you John? He said, yeah. He didn't recognize me at first. It's been a long time, 20 years. And I said, I have to ask your forgiveness. He said, what for? I said, for hating you all these years. There's a great how do you do after 20 years, right? Hey, by the way, I've hated you all your life. I asked him, I said, can we get together for breakfast? And he said, sure. So we went over to the Cafe 57 there in Washington. And I don't know what it was called at the time, but we went there for breakfast. And I started sharing with him about the gospel, and I apologized and how I felt. And tears started streaming down this tough guy's face. But he didn't accept Christ. He didn't follow. He said, basically, it's good for you, but it's not good for me. And for years, and Adam Keita became a part of his life. And for years, we tried to share the gospel. And then all of a sudden, a pastor friend of ours, who was also a bully before his days with Christ, got a hold of him. And John met me in a deli in Greenbrook, just inadvertently, serendipitously, just says, hey, Randy, I want to show you something. Shows me the picture. Many of you know this. I know that. Where he was baptized down the street. He said, I'm now a follower of Christ. I said, John, you're going to make me cry. Here in the deli, you're going to make me cry. And the hair on the back of my neck was standing. I was so excited for him. I said, John, do you realize that I have prayed for you for years? And that day, we started a love relationship. Now, that sounds a little weird. We started a love relationship. We started texting back and forth about what it means to be a follower of Christ and how exciting and how challenging it's going to be. And he says, I don't understand how a man like you could have been praying for me. I'm thinking, me, the worst of sinners? How I could have been... And he was self-deprecating there for a while, but we just talked about being children of God. And he texted me. I hadn't talked to him for a few months. And he texted me on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. He said, I've just been thinking about you. Thanks for being in my life. How about if instead of hating the person that's sitting on the other side of the aisle, you pray for that person? And who knows, you might start a heart-love relationship with that person. The Lord said, somebody on my heart last night after I preached this. I hate preaching because you have to practice what you preach. And God set somebody on my heart that I have total disdain for. Person came to our church years ago. I've got an ugly heart sometimes. And God said, you need to start praying for that man instead of criticizing him, instead of tearing him apart, if you're going to practice what you preach. And so I prayed for him this morning. Pray that God would bless him. I used to pray that God would break his teeth. Now I say, Lord, because David prayed that, Lord, would you break the teeth of my enemies? But I started praying that God would bless him. There's a part in my heart that says, I don't want a relationship with this guy. I don't ever want to see him again. I don't like him. But that's exactly what you've called me to pray against, that I start to love him again, and I don't know how to do that, but I just started. And maybe there are people in the church that you need to do that instead of talking against them in an ugly way. How about praying for them? We all have things about us that people can talk ugly about, even Ron. So anyway, let's move on to the last one. Sorry, Ron, I just had to wake you up, brother. All right, lastly, recognize, and this is this, and we're done. Recognize that the battle against Christians is going to become more and more furious every single day because the devil is running around in a fury, knowing his time is short, so we need to be united. Amen? The Bible says he made us, Phillipsburg Alliance Church, in such a way that there would be no division in the house, no division in the body. It cannot be, church. Would you work toward that? New Year's resolutions? Would you say, Lord, would you help me never to speak against your body, your church that you're building your way? Amen? Loving Father, thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for talking to us, maybe not audibly, but maybe like a punch in the face. For some reason, I don't understand why Christians tear Christians apart until I see my own self do it. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us consider the people around us as people so dearly loved by you that you invited them into your family just like you invited us? Can we encourage every possible time we can? Lord, would you help us to recognize when the enemy is whispering in our ears that we are to divide, we're to criticize, we are to gossip about an individual to their harm? And Lord, would you help us to pray? And may you be pleased with us. May we not say, yeah, but, Lord, but rather, here I am, send me. Have your way with me. Help me to do whatever you've called me to do. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little extra time today. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are and grab someone's hand. What I just shared with you is going to take power. It's going to take power for me to do it. But I think the reason I'm a preacher is I need to hear it four times more than you guys need to hear it. But I'm going to need help, because there are some people in my Christian walk that irritate me. Can I get an amen? I might have irritated you today. This is going to take power. So hear the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in his church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys. Go in peace. And Happy New Year.